Shalom, brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Mormon Kabbalah Podcast.
Today we're going to be going over the fifth day of creation, but before we get into that, a listener brought up a very interesting fact that I want to go over. In the past, we have started these out by reviewing some of the information that we've gone over in previous weeks, and I'm going to do the same thing today. But this time, I want to go over an interesting point that a reader made, and so I'm going to get into a little bit more detail about the Sephiroth that represent the deity that we worship. So last week, I mentioned that on the Mormon Kabbalistic Tree of Life, we have on the left-hand side, the top of the left column, Da'at, and then Chokmah on the top of the right side. So that would be the feminine column. Below Chokmah is Hesed, and then Gevurah is the second on the left across from Hesed. These represent Father, Mother, Son, Holy Spirit. Last time we talked about the fact that Chokmah, wisdom, was the Shekinah. And the Shekinah has these two different roles. In one aspect, the Shekinah is the Heavenly Mother. And so as the Divine Feminine, she is equal to the Father in all ways. They are sealed together, if you want to look at it from a Brighamite point of view. But at the same time, Shekinah is also the congregation, which would be us, the Bride of Christ. So in a sense, there's these two different roles or ways of looking at that term. And that ties together the mother and the son because of the fact that even though she's sealed to the father, as the congregation, that becomes us being married to the bridegroom who is Christ. So obviously a lot of symbolism here. Well, one listener pointed out that Da'at, which is translated to knowledge in Hebrew, is actually both feminine and masculine. Typically, if you look at Strong's Concordance, it's going to say that Da'at, it actually translates as Da'ath, Da'ath, D-A-A-T-H. What's interesting here is that in some scriptures, it is masculine, like Proverbs 2:10, Proverbs 14:6, Job 33:3. But a lot of the times, it's actually a feminine term, just like wisdom. Wisdom is also a feminine noun. However, there are no masculine properties to this. And that really ties in the fact that the father and the mother are sealed. Now, Da'at means, if you're going to translate it, knowledge, premeditation, skill, truth. This is knowledge that requires wisdom. Now, when we look at Bina, which is representative, the opposite of Keter, the understanding that we gain as we travel through knowledge, wisdom, accepting the mercy of Christ and being purified by the strength, the judgment of the Holy Spirit, Bina is, again, fully female, which makes sense because we are the bride of Christ. So in order for us to receive Keter, it must be a feminine noun. And what does it mean? Consideration, discernment, truth, understanding, clarity. We have a masculine and feminine knowledge representing the father, which is drawing in the mother, connecting knowledge and wisdom. We have wisdom, which is the Shekinah, which represents the divine feminine and the congregation, the bridegroom of Christ. So that brings us back down to mercy. And then as that connects to Gevurah, that ties in and we achieve the Sephiroth Bina. Now, if that's very confusing, if that's a lot of confusing terms, that's okay. Don't worry about it too much right now. The main thing right now is I just want you to understand that all of this is connected. There's a clear path here. I'll probably need to make some sort of a animated video to explain this better to people in the future. But for now, all I want to make sure you understand is that there is one God. Whether you want to believe in the Trinitarian idea that that is one person acting as three or four, or if you want to look at this from the Joseph Smith idea, the Nauvoo era Joseph Smith idea, that these are four deity acting as one, either way, this is still one God, because each one of these Sephiroths are connected to each other in the very root words themselves. And that is a very mystical understanding. That is the Kabbalistic understanding that we can't get just by reading the word knowledge or wisdom. In the ancient world, words had more meaning than just the actual definition. They had a life to them. And by digging into the Hebrew a little bit, we get to see how these words come to life for us. So when we receive discernment, we are in Bina. When we identify through the Holy Spirit absolute truth, we are in Bina. And when we are in Bina, that means that we have access to Da'at, representing knowledge and the Father, Chokmah, representing wisdom and the Mother, Hesed, representing mercy and the Son, and Gevurah, representing judgment and the Holy Spirit. It's important that you understand all this because we're about to dig into the creation. We're going to get deeper into the days of creation and how they apply to us so that we can see how they apply to our ministry. Now, if there's any other terms I need to review, I will go over them as we are talking in this podcast. For right now, we're going to go to chapter 3 in the Book of Remembrance, and we're going to talk about this fifth day. Because this is the fifth day of our creation, not the literal creation of this planet that we live on. So in the first day, we divided the light from the darkness. In the second day, we divided the waters from the waters because we need that cycle of mercy. On the third day, we divided the land. And remember, the mercy, the water, that represents Jesus Christ, Hesed, mercy. The dry land suddenly appears in the third day. That's going to represent wisdom, Chokmah, the mother. Then we got the sun, the moon, the stars to light our path. Now, on the fifth day, starting in verse 42, we read, "And behold, Elohim said unto the only begotten, and the only begotten unto Michael, and Michael said unto the gods," lowercase g, "let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl which may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And the gods prepared the waters that they might bring forth the monsters and the great ones, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters were to bring forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after their kind. And the gods," lowercase g, "saw that they would obey, and that the plan was good. And Elohim required the gods," lowercase g, "that they should create the monsters and the great ones, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And the gods," lowercase g, "saw that all things were created, and that they were good. And Elohim required they bless them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let the fowl multiply in the earth. And the gods," lowercase g, "said, we will bless them, and cause them to be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas," or great waters, "and cause the fowl to multiply in the earth. And it came to pass that it was from evening until morning that we called night. And it came to pass that it was from morning until evening that we called day. And it was the fifth day. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day by the reckoning of the gods," lowercase g. So let's break this down a little bit. What are we talking about here? As we've seen, each day is a time period of creation in the Zohar and in traditional Kabbalah. It's called a hall of creation within ourselves, within our celestial chambers. As our egoistic qualities become corrected, these chambers are filled with the upper light, with the light of the heavens, with the divine altruism, with the light of the Christ consciousness, or the light of Christ. This is what we're all aspiring to. So what does this mean then? If we're trying to fill up our kli, our vessels, our celestial chambers with light, what are these fish? What are these fowls? Well, let's start with fish. In Hebrew, the term for fish is dog. Dog stems from the root word da'og, which means concern. If I'm butchering the pronunciation of these, I do apologize. I am not a native Hebrew speaker. So these fish are our concerns. Every living thing represents our desires. If our fish, our concerns, if those desires are in the sea, in the water, that means that they are surrounded in mercy. They're surrounded in the mercy of Jesus Christ. And so those concerns are surrounded by that grace that we are growing in. Meanwhile, you have these birds. And what's a bird? A bird is something that touches the ground and it flies through the air. And remember, we said that air represents the divine masculine. It represents knowledge. So if a bird is able to take flight and walk on the ground, walk on the earth, and the earth represents the Divine Mother, now we're talking about combining knowledge and wisdom. So here on this fifth day, what we're actually talking about then is the desires within us for knowledge, wisdom, and that concern the acknowledgement of the need for the mercy of Jesus Christ. So our wisdom is flying through the air, seeking the knowledge, and coming back down to the ground to the wisdom, and we are combining that with the mercy so that we can reach Bina. These are our most basic desires. So in this first week, when we're going through our first week of Teshuvah and we're on our fifth day, we see the lights down from the heavens, right? They're shining our path. And because of that, we can take flight. We can multiply and replenish upon the earth, and we can swim and move about in the waters. This is life. This is movement. We're not grass or trees stuck bound to the ground. We are now thinking, moving animals. Not saying that plants don't think. Do you know that they communicate with each other through their root systems? But this is a different, more evolved type of life form in the sense that it's not rooted to one spot. Keep in mind, Adam and Eve have not been created yet. So we're still at the most basic desires here. But these desires are good. They're righteous. So this fifth day alludes to our desire to be corrected first and foremost, to grow in that grace, to get closer to God. And it's easier now because we've had all these other days and all these other steps, regardless of which week we're in. But right now, we're going to discuss the first week. So now at this point, with this ability to freely move about and the stars in the heavens and the moon and the sun to light our path, we can see a way out of whatever egoistic desire or quality that we have that the Lord wishes to correct in us. We aren't choosing it. In this first week, the Lord is choosing it for us. We are the clay. He is the potter. So now we begin to fill our egoistic desires with that light of Christ so that we can move forward to the sixth day of creation. But let's go week by week first, and we'll talk about day six next time. After the first week, we're sent back up to Keter, the crown, the topmost sephirot on the tree of life. This is the infinite knowledge, wisdom, understanding, everything that is God, that we as finite beings can only access through the Godhead, through our connection with the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ. So now here on day five, we have the living creatures of the sea and the air being created. Now, like I said, these living creatures represent the desires within us. So we are growing in grace. We've already divided the light from the darkness. We've already divided the water between the earth and the heavens. We've already divided the dry land from the waters, and vegetation has grown. The lights of the firmament have already come, so we can see our way. The only thing left now is to create these new righteous desires and have them multiply. And because we've been born again, God gives us works to do. And as Jacob says in the Book of Mormon, and this is 3:8. RAV 47 OPV, the Lord God showeth us our weaknesses that we may know that it is by his grace and his great condescension unto the children of men that we have the power to do these things. We aren't choosing which part of our kli, which part of our vessel, which part of our heart is being filled with that light of Christ. We are merely choosing to accept it. And as God gives us that work to do, these desires to go do that work begin growing inside of us because we are now born again. And as we move forward, that's going to take us into week three, the return. We're sent to Gevura, strength, that judgment, the Holy Spirit. Because we're doing these new works, because we've been washed clean, because we've been born again, we have this transformation. Now, up to this point in the third week, we've had regret, we've renounced, we've confessed, and we've reconciled. Now in day five, that work is there for us to do in a solid way. The fowls of the air and the fish of the sea, the great leviathans, living animals are created here on the fifth day. While only Jesus Christ can truly repay our wrongs, we still are required to do our best in Tikkun Olam to repair any damages caused by the sins of our egoism. By doing so, we're bringing life where there used to be only the vegetation of confession. Later on in the Book of Remembrance, we're going to see Adam and Eve walking through this. When they know they do something wrong, they place an apron of leaves to cover themselves. We've already done that. But the Lord turns that apron into a symbol of their priesthood, of being deacons. He makes life out of that. So likewise, our good deeds are going to bear fruit and multiply. And through us, God is going to bless those that did harm the sinner and those that were harmed. Because remember, the atonement has those two parts. It's not just about healing us and healing our wrongs. It's also about healing those that have been wronged, whether it be us or someone else. Saying we're sorry, making amends, it's a very important part of our repentance process on that path of Teshuva. And with that, that's going to lead us into the restoration. In the final step, we have, again, Hesed in the fourth week. Hesed describes God's love for mankind, for us, for the creation. It refers to Tikkun Olam, Christ's mercy repairing the world. This is the healing portion of Teshuva, where we go out into the world. And so far, in this fourth week, there's been healing, there's been washing, there's been works, there's been a new path. So in week five, we have greater works. As we grow in that grace, as our celestial caverns are filled with the light of Christ, with that Christ consciousness, our good deeds bear fruit and multiply. Now, we want to bring others to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, this is missionary work. God moves us like birds in the air and like fish in the sea, swift, ever moving, always singing his praises. We're sent out into the world in ministry to help those that have been harmed. We have been called to minister to those in need. Now, to those of us that are listening to this that are ministers, this seems like a very obvious conclusion. Our ministries may be different, but we know what our ministry is. Hopefully, you've written your ministry down, what you've been called to do in a journal, and you refer back to it. So you remember, you know what God called you to. So when the adversary comes to tell you you're not worthy, you're not called, you can open that up, your own personal scripture, your own revelation from God, reminding you of what that is. But not everyone is called to the priesthood. Not everyone is called to be set apart as a deacon or teacher or priest or priestess or elder or high priest or high priestess. So what happens to these people? Do they need this? Do people in your congregation need to worry about greater works? They don't have a ministry. Remember, in the Torah, we are commanded to wear the tzitzits. I talk about this in the Book of Mormon podcast. There's an episode where I go into Lehi dwelling in a tent and how that's representative of the tallit. But for our needs here, what I really want to talk about is simply that call to all of Israel to wear the tzitzits. Tzitzit is Hebrew for fringe or tassels. They are sewn onto the four corners of the tallit. We are commanded to wear them in the Torah, although they have fallen out of favor. Christians generally do not wear them. But Numbers 15, 37 through 41 and Deuteronomy 22, 12 both talk about the tzitzit. They're normally translated as fringe. In Numbers, the Lord says to Moses, speak unto the children of Israel and bid them that they should make them fringes, the tzitzit, in the borders of their garments throughout their generations. And then he goes on to say, it will be for you that you may look upon it and remember the commandments of Yahweh and do them. That's echoed again in Deuteronomy. Thou shalt make thee fringes or tzitzits upon the four corners of thy vesture, wherewith thou coverest thyself. Why are we putting these on the four corners of our clothing? And that's why a tallit's nice. It's just you put it on and you have a tzitzit on each of the corners. And so they're pointing there, north, south, east, west. And what do they represent? Da'at, knowledge, air, east. Chokmah, wisdom, earth, north. Hesed, mercy, water, west. Gevurah, judgment, fire, the south. These represent the royal priesthood we belong to and the God that we worship. In Peter 2:9, we read, Ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. A lot of Kabbalistic stuff there. That first day of creation, what happens? We're dividing the light from the darkness, right? We're called out of that darkness into the marvelous light of God. And why? Because we're Israel. What is Israel? Straight God. It's the straight path back to God. That's what Teshuvah is. Teshuvah is the return. We wear the tzitzits to remind us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. In the ancient days, if you were wearing these fringes, that meant that you were either a priest or a king. The blue that's in the tzitzit, that's in the tassel, that represents the priesthood. And the fact that you have it represents the idea that we are kings and queens. What a holy nation. What a particular people. Imagine someone coming into this country of Israel and seeing, well, everybody here is a king. Everybody here is a priest. Now, I'm not telling you this to put you on the spot and indicate that you're supposed to be wearing the tzitzits or that you're supposed to have a tallit. That's between you and the Lord. The reality is that we have Moses and Peter both here saying, and Moses is actually speaking for God, that we are holy and we are royal. So therefore, it is logical to say that everyone is a minister in some way because we are a royal priesthood. Those in your congregation, they may not have a specific ministry like you and I have. And that's fine. That's okay. That doesn't mean they're not ministers in their own way. I'll share a story with you of something that happened to a friend of mine recently. She is not ordained to the priesthood. She does feel called to be a deacon, but she hasn't gotten the point yet to where she's been ordained yet. And that's fine. But she was sitting and she was knitting. And a gentleman saw her and started weeping because watching her knit reminded him of his mother who wasn't with him anymore. And being a good Christian woman, she saw the emotion in this brother. And she got up and she gave him a hug. She was moved by the Spirit to do it. That was her ministry that day. She was representing a royal priesthood. Being a minister doesn't mean standing in front of a pulpit and giving sermons. It doesn't mean getting on a podcast and sharing spiritual thoughts. It can, but it doesn't have to. These are the smallest things that we'll do. The largest things we do is love others and care for them. And that's something that anyone can do. You don't have to be ordained or set apart to be a good person, to love our neighbors, to live the golden rule. And that really is the message for every week of the fifth day. We're called to do these works. We're called to move forward in Christ and stop just focusing on ourselves, but help others. Helping others is the very definition of being a Christian. So many people say, oh, I'm a Christian because I believe in Christ. I'm a Christian because I have faith in Christ. I'm a Christian because I know Christ lives. And that's wonderful. And I don't doubt any of that. If you're listening to this today, my hope and prayer for you is that going forward, you will say, I am a Christian. And because of that, I love. Next week, we're going to dive into day 6 when Adam and Eve and all the other living creatures are going to be created. Until then, shalom and God bless.